Welcome to Torah Demecha, Nachi Yomi Lefil Yulim's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we'll be studying Yechezkel Perek Bet, Chapter 2. We will also be covering the first three psukim in Perek Gimel, as they are part of this unit. Last we saw, at the end of Perek Aleph, Yechezkel had fallen on his face. Ve'epol al panai. Today's Perek, Perek Bet, begins by Hashem asking Yechezkel to get up. In the words of the pasuk, Ve'yomer Eli, Ben Adam Amod al Raglecha, Vadaberatach. Son of man, get up and I will speak to you. It's kind of like God is telling Yechezkel, I'd like to talk to you, but you do need to get up. There's something else interesting in this pasuk. Did you notice what God calls him? He doesn't call him by his name Yechezkel here. He addresses him by a different term, Ben Adam, a Ben Adam, son of man. And actually, this isn't the only time Yechezkel is addressed as Ben Adam throughout the Sefer. We will see again and again God addressing Yechezkel as son of men, a son of man, 93 times to be exact. I didn't actually count. I took someone's word for it. Why this term instead of his name? Rashi suggests the reason this term Ben Adam is used when Hashem speaks to Yechezkel is to remind our Navi that he is a mere mortal, a son of man. Presumably, this is a concern now, coming off of seeing these godly visions, something that human beings don't see. Only angels do, so God is reminding him of his humanity. But Bernal goes in a different direction. He argues that Hashem is addressing Yechezkel as Ben Adam because Yechezkel is a kindred spirit to Adam, the first man, almost as though he's his son who experienced things similar to what Adam experienced. How so? Barbanel starts from the most obvious similarity. They were both exiled from their land, Adam from Gan Eden, and Yechezkel from Yerushalayim, Israel. Also, he adds, Adam was saddened that his children veered from God's ways, just as Yechezkel is saddened by the misdeeds of the people. Another connection he mentions, Adam's descendants ultimately were wiped out at the time of the flood, just as much of the Jewish nation did not survive the destruction in Yechezkel's times. Abarbanel goes on to tell us that there are many more similarities between the two that he didn't enumerate. We can make that a challenge, a project to ponder, and see if we can come up with others. But for now, back to the text. God has just told Yechezkel, pick yourself up. So, does he? Does the son of man pick himself up as God asks of him? Well, kind of. A spirit picked me up and stood me on my feet. The text seems to be suggesting that Yechezkel doesn't, or maybe can't, just pick himself up. He seems to require God, or a ruach, a spirit of God, to pick him up. Would the fact that Yechezkel doesn't pick himself up on his own be considered a form of reluctance on Yechezkel's part? It's hard to make that case at this point, but let's keep an ear out for that possibility. One way or another, Yechezkel is finally standing up, ready to hear God's word. What does God single out Yechezkel to tell him? Hineni anochi sholeach otach. Behold, I am sending you. This is language commonly used when God inaugurates Nevi'im, when he tells them, I picked you, you are joining the mission now. It's the language of shalach, sending. Here Yechezkel is about to be given his mission statement. So what exactly is his mission? In the next verses, the mission is encapsulated in the words V'yad'uki Nevi'aya b'tocham. They will know there is a Nevi among them. The ultimate purpose of this vision seems to be so people will know they were warned. It appears that even if they don't better their ways, there's still a purpose in warning them. So in the future, they won't be able to say, you didn't tell me, I wasn't warned, I didn't know. Strange purpose for a mission, no? Is that all? Doesn't matter what he says, or is it all good as long as he gives a nevuah that contains the words of caution to the people? And just to add some spice, in the surrounding psukim, Hashem tells Yechezkel straight out, it's not likely they will listen. Im yishma'u v'im yachdalu. In fact, it is as if their middle name is Mary, rebellion, which becomes a milah mancha, a lead word, a word that helps direct our understanding of the parak by repeating itself multiple times. As we continue reading our parak, we will see that the word Mary is repeated 7 times in various forms. The people are too rebellious and won't listen to your words. Ki beit Mary hema. So they may not listen. They are rebellious. Oh, and they are chizkei lev, heart of heart. If you were Yechezkel, how excited would you be about this mission? Perhaps you'd hesitate, protest, And you wouldn't be the first, right? There's definitely a history of Nevi'im refusing their missions. Moshe, Yirmiyahu, Yonah, they didn't accept their mission statement at first. Do we see Yechezkel refusing his role as the earlier Nevi'im did? So far, not. Do we see him taking action and accepting the mission? Doesn't seem that way either, because we see that God tries again. God initiates again. He starts off in Pasuk Chet, telling him, Al tihi meri kevet hameri, don't be rebellious like the people I'm sending you to. In other words, do as you're told, unlike the rebellious nation I'm sending you to. Don't you also treat my dictates with rebellion. It seems God is halfway expecting Yechezkel to protest in some way against this strange command. But listen to the rest of the pasuk, which introduces the command. Pitzei picha v'echol et asher ani noten lecha. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. As if to say, maybe I can get you to do my bidding by having you eat what I put before you. The word for opening your mouth is an unusual word, pitzei et picha, translated as pry your mouth open. In my head, I picture a crowbar, an instrument of force. God says, instead of being rebellious, pitzei et picha, open your mouth and eat what I am putting before you. And what will God be giving Yechezkel to eat? In the next pasuk, we discover what it is that is put in front of him. Ve'er'eh, v'hine yad shlucha elai, v'hine bo megilat sefer. Very strange. Yechezkel is being asked to eat a scroll that is stretched out before him. God is holding a megillah, a scroll. The Mefarshim debate whether this is a vision or real life. Does Yechezkel comply and eat this megillah, whatever that means? The answer lies in the first few psukim in Perek Gimel. In these psukim, we see for the second and third time God asking Yechezkel to eat the megillah. Let's read Perek Gimel pasuk aleph. Vayomer Eli, ben Adam, son of man, et asher timsa echol. Eat what's in front of you. Echol et ha-megillah hazot. Eat the megillah, this scroll that's in front of you. V'lech daber al beit Yisrael. And go speak to the people of Israel. If God keeps asking him and telling him, we would surmise that he has not eaten the megillah as of now. Maybe he's still struggling. He hasn't gone on the mission, yet he hasn't said no either. He seems to still be deciding whether to take the plunge to join God on his mission. As we said, Nevi'im do protest their missions. Yechezkel wouldn't be the first to do so. But so far, he hasn't outright protested. His strategy seems to be just to fall silent. After all the description and great detail in which he presents the vision he sees in the last chapter, here he is silent in the face of God's instructions. He seems to be developing into a bit of a mute. As we continue a bit further into Perek Gimel, we hear what seems like good news. Finally, after three requests, we get some action. Yechezkel eats the megillah. Vayeftach et pi vayechileni ta megillah hazot. He seems to eat the megillah. But if we pay attention to the words of the Navi, the verb used here is a hif'il form of the shorish achal. He was acted upon in the eating of the megillah. Vayechileni, in the words of the pasuk, he fed me. Meaning God fed Yechezkel the Megillah, almost as though forcing it down his throat. The truth is, this isn't the first time that we get this kind of hif'il verb form in relation to Yechezkel. Where else earlier do we have God acting upon Yechezkel? If you remember back in the beginning of the initial mission, we had a different verb in hif'il form when God is the one that has to stand him up on his feet. Hatami deini al raglai. Perhaps we are starting to paint a picture of a Navi who isn't quite refusing God's mission outright, but who might be less than eager, shall we say, to embark on the mission laid before him. He needs to be stood up on his feet, and even after three commands to eat the Megillah, he's not quite ready to do it. So God has to feed him the Megillah. Okay, it's a start, but the story's not over yet. Yechezkel gets a surprising follow-up command in Pasuk Gimel. Did he do something wrong? There's something else that Yechezkel is supposed to do. It isn't enough that he's been fed the Megillah. Now God tells him he actually needs to swallow it. It's almost as though he was fed the Megillah, but never swallowed it, because the next dictate is, fill your insides, fill your stomach with this Megillah. If you eat something, you can keep it in your mouth. If you actually swallow it and let it fill your insides, you're digesting it, and there's no going back. It will become a part of you. Yechezkel is being asked to embrace the mission wholeheartedly so that not only his mouth, but also his insides take it in, and there's no going backwards. This time, Yechezkel gets full credit. He complies. He eats the Megillah, Va'ochla, he eats it, of his own accord, without being fed. And something unexpected happens, something that feels to me like a green eggs and ham moment. Let's read the rest of Pasuk Gimel and look at his reaction upon eating the Megillah. Batihi b'fi kidvash l'matok. The Megillah was surprisingly tasty. Tastier than I thought it would be, Yechezkel says. Now that I've tasted it, my mouth has discovered that it is as sweet as honey. Just like Dr. Seuss's character Sam I Am wasn't expected to like the green eggs and ham, but once he tasted it, he liked them. Once Yechezkel finally tasted the Megillah, it was as sweet as honey to him. What are we to make of that? Is it kind of like a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, to quote Mary Poppins? How could this Megillah become sweet to him? Is this the same Megillah that Yechezkel was avoiding eating, avoiding internalizing, and only did so pretty much under duress, when he felt there was no way out of God's persistence? The question we need to ask ourselves is, why was Yechezkel so reluctant to eat the Megillah in the first place? What was he scared of? To answer this, we will look closely at how the Megillah is described back in Perek Bet Pasuk Yud, in chapter 2, verse 10. The Megillah spread before him, v'yifros ota lefanai, v'hi ketuva panim v'achor, v'katuve leha kinim v'hega v'hi. Here we are told that the Megillah contains kinim v'hega v'hi, the cries of the suffering that will happen to Bnei Israel at the time of the Korban. The word kina, which is lament and cries, like keynote of Tisha B'Av. Megillah is full of pain, it's full of crying, of lamentations. Of course Yechezkel would do anything to avoid a Megillah composed of lamentations. But the Pasuk also tells us that the words of the Megillah are written front and back, kind of like double-sided. Maybe Rashi's explanation of the words Panim V'Achor can give us some insight here. Rashi explains that while the Megillah does talk about current difficult galut conditions, about the pain and keynote, it also speaks of what the future will bring. In Rashi's words, Mada'atid l'mahave b'sofa, what will happen in the end from the word sof, in other words, the redemptive future. So it seems the Megillah that was so surprisingly tasty to Yechezkel contains a large lens of view, which includes not only the galut of now, but the geula, the redemption at the end as well. Perhaps seeing and internalizing that future is what makes the Megillah not just tolerable, but as tasty as honey. And as we will see, the second half of the Sefer will devote itself to this theme of the hopeful future, the geula, of rebuilding. These words, panim v'achor, probably feel familiar to you. Let's try to place them. What do they remind us of? These words used to describe this Megillah, panim v'achor, evoke the language used to describe the luchot, the tablets received on Har Sinai. In Shemot, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Tet Vav, the tablets are similarly described as Ketuvim Mishnei Avraham, written on both sides, almost as if to suggest that it is a complete document, a document that describes a totality, not only the parts it's comprised of. The echo of these Sinai themes is mysterious. We may not know what to make of it now, but Sinai echoes do repeat themselves later in the Sefer as well. We will be on the lookout for more of these parallels. In the meantime, maybe we can say that the Panim and Achor idea reminds us of an earlier time, a time when we had just left slavery in Mitzrayim and were in the beginnings of the process of Geula, redemption from Egypt. Here in Yechezkel, we are once again in exile. Maybe that Panim v'Achor themes signify a note of hope. Yes, times are dark now, but perhaps there's promise of another Geula, a redemption yet to come. Thank you for studying together L'Ilui Nishmat Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander.